Thank you very much for that, Sienna, and thank you for all who prayed for me during the service. I'm now going to pray for myself and the congregation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for revealing yourself to us through your word and through your son, Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity for myself here to share my thoughts on this, on your word. And thank you for the people who are here, either here or watching. We pray that you'll be merciful and gracious. We pray that you will speak through me. And we pray that you will also open the eyes and the ears and the minds of all our listeners that we might turn to you. We ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. I thought it was a really easy passage to do, but as with all of God's words, once you read into it, it is very challenging. And this one is quite so, as we should find out. But this is the first of four sermons that we're going to be sharing over the next 2 weeks, I think, in the lead up to Easter. And it's going to be culminated, I think, into on Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday. But looking at here, if we look at, let me see, there you go. I always like to do a bit of a word cloud just to see what are the significant words in the passage. Most significant word, well, not most significant, but the most number of words that appear in this passage is actually the word sheep. It appears 12 times, followed by shepherd, 6 times. So you can sort of see what the passage is about. It's really about sheep. And we're looking at just the first 5 verses. And when I looked at it, I summarized it. And this is the summary. So, doors are designed for going in and out of the sheepfold. It is a legitimate way for entry and exit. Sheep and shepherds go through the doorway on a daily basis. And so it goes to show that anyone who goes in any other way is not doing the right thing, and Jesus calls them a thief and a robber. Sheep recognize their shepherd's voice because they know him. Sheep hear the voice of strangers, and they recognize that it is not their voice, the voice of the shepherd, and so will either ignore them or flee for safety. This is what Jesus tells the Pharisees. Seems pretty straightforward. Why would John in verse 6 say they did not understand what he was saying? And so I had to think about it, and I thought, well, what is Jesus really saying to the Pharisees? And I thought this is how it would be. Jesus is saying, you Pharisees, who are the most respected and trusted people, God-appointed leaders of the Jews, who understand the law of Moses better than any other people in the nation, you're in fact not from God. You know nothing about God, and you are crooks. Jesus goes on to say, I am the real deal from God. I'm not educated through your synagogues. I come from land of Galilee, which is like a nowhere place. It's like Denniston, if you know Sydney, right? It's like nowhere. But God, in fact, happens to be my father, literally. I am the real shepherd of Israel, just like God, because I am God. My people are some of your people, but not you. And there are other people that are not Jews, but are actually Jews, and I'm going to bring them back. Can you sort of get the idea that it's just a little bit confusing for the Pharisees because of who they are and their standing in the community to be called thieves and robbers. Well, on this side of the cross, obviously, we are much, much more au fait with what he's talking about. So let's go in and find out what this passage is about. And when I looked at it, for me, it was quite complicated. This is the sort of diagram that I initially drew and then I presented on PowerPoint. You sort of can see how it's confusing. You see, in verse 1 to 5, Jesus puts this initial parable and he goes on to explain it, right, through two analogies, but in a way, three sort of parables. And you can see that I've got the blue sort of the words in that first parable and the blue that comes through in the next sort of three lots down, that's how it sort of marries up. So Jesus uses two analogies. I'm going to go through each of those. The first one is Jesus says, "I am the door." And the second one is, "I am the good shepherd." So let's go through the door. In verse 7, Jesus says he is the door. And this refers to the way that we gain a relationship with God. Jesus is saying that the Pharisees are the thieves and robbers who present false ways to be right with God. By using the shepherd and sheep imagery, Jesus is actually alluding to the Old Testament. You know, throughout the Old Testament, God uses the shepherd imagery a lot of times to refer to himself and the sheep to the sheep of Israel. In the book of Ezekiel, the prophet, in chapter 34, God laments to the shepherds of Israel. He says, "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all of the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered, they wandered all over the mountains on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them." So on the surface, the priests, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they were running the show. They were keeping Israel intact. But really, they were just taking advantage of their sheep. Why do not the Pharisees see the door? Well, I actually think that they did. They could see the door because every day they were meant to be looking and debating the scriptures. But when it came to applying, it wasn't an attractive option. How often are we tempted to favor the easy way, the way that looks right to us, with self-interest not so much with the conviction of what is right? They are like the executive team who are busy themselves, looking good in the books and meeting the quarterly targets to get their bonuses, even though they know that over the long term, it might not be good for the business. And the person, it's almost like a person who recently was on the news, that disappeared, but they scammed their neighbors of millions in order to live a great lifestyle at the expense of her own neighbors and friends. Charles Spurgeon writes a very apt description of what is happening here. He says that it matters not how brightly the sun shines among blind men. The prince of darkness blinds men's minds with error and falsehood and foul imagination, blocking up the windows of the soul either with unclean desires or with dense ignorance or with pride. Therefore, they could not see the God in Christ. By saying Jesus is the door, he is saying that he is the right and proper way. He is the best way to go through for life. And he offers three reasons why this is so in the passage. Firstly, it is to be saved, to be able to go in and out and find pasture, and to have life and have it abundantly. First point is to be saved. From what, you might ask? There's a story, I don't know if it's true, but if it is, that's really horrible. But in Turkey, apparently some shepherds one morning went down to have breakfast and left their sheep to tend it themselves. The sheep managed to, all 1,500 of them, walk off a cliff. The first 500 of them actually died, but the next 1,000 of them survived because the first 500 created a bit of padding. Yeah. You know, there's a reason why God compares us to sheep. We don't really know where we're going. We get lost. We're natural followers. We need to be saved from ourselves. We have strayed so far from God that not only can we not find our way back, we get ourselves into trouble. The second point is to go in and out and find pasture. You know, as we mentioned before in the previous example, just like getting lost, we don't really know what good living is. And so we try to follow others. We try to define ourselves through other people's expectations. And somehow we can't figure out who we're meant to be. But Jesus, as the door, promises us that we can go into him to find our identity, our belonging, peace, and rest, and we can go out on life's journeys to find new pastures, to grow and to become who we were made to be. And the third point is to have life and have it abundantly. When we look through the lens of Jesus, he promises us a true meaning, a satisfying life, and a purposeful life. He invests us invites us to invest our time to his work, to God's work, and God's way of living. If the world is a stock market, then his advice is to stop mining digital currencies like Bitcoin and start mining the spiritual currency called eternity. He promises that it's a really successful long-term investment. But how can we be sure of all this if we simply step through Jesus' door? Well as the door, Jesus also plays the role of a shepherd. It's a bit like an Eddie Murphy movie where he plays more than one role. He plays multiple roles. It's not that the producers can't afford extra actors. It's just that there's no one else who can play the role quite like he does. And so we move on to the second analogy. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Why is Jesus the Good Shepherd? There are three reasons that he offers again. Firstly, he knows his sheep by name and he leads them out and they know his voice. Secondly, he cares for his sheep to the extent that he's willing to lay his life for them. And thirdly, his relationship with his sheep is as close as his relationship with his Father. So this is our family cat, Rafa. He's not a sheep, but he does recognize our voices. We let him out into the garden and he often wanders off, but he generally responds to us when he hears our voice. He knows and he trusts us, and that's why he comes back. Why? Well, because we've spent a lot of time with him. We've brought him up. And most importantly, we feed him. We have a genuine relationship with Rafa, as much as cats have relationships with their owners. It's not unusual for shepherds who spend so much time with their sheep to get to know and distinguish them individually, even if there are 100 of them. They get to know them so well, it is actually normal for them to name each of them. And so Jesus is saying that he has the same relationship with the sheep. He knows every one of his sheep, and he knows them by name. And in return, the sheep also knows and trusts Jesus to be their guide. And so even though they might not be able to see the shepherd, they can recognize his voice. The second reason is Jesus lays his life for his sheep. Naturally, when you develop a relationship, you start to care about them. And Jesus cares deeply. It doesn't make sense from an economic perspective that a shepherd would give up his life to save sheep. But they do. It reminds me of another person in the Old Testament. David, when he was a shepherd boy, he would risk his life to stand between the lions and the sheep in order to protect them. Now, Jesus mentions hired hands wouldn't do this. But Jesus is the shepherd's son of the Father, the owner of the sheep. His attitude reflects his Father's. And out of reverence and love for his Father, he looks after his sheep with care and devotion. And this leads naturally to the third point. The sheep knows the Father because they know the shepherd. I think this point is the most amazing point. Jesus is saying that his sheep are so close to Jesus that they basically have the same relationship with his Father. Jesus is as close to God as you will ever get. It's an interesting note that the Gospel of John, in the very first chapter, when he introduces Jesus as the Word of God. But he said the Word came and he dwelt among us. And I learned that the word dwelt was actually a Greek word for tabernacle. And if we know or understand the Old Testament, the tabernacle was actually the place where God lived amongst the Israelites. He was in the desert with them, and when the temple was erected, the tabernacle was in the innermost place, the most sacred and holy place. But that signified that God was with them. And when, I think it was the Babylonians, I might need Ian to confirm with me, when the Babylonians came and basically took over Israel, it mentioned specifically that the tabernacle was taken away from the temple, signifying that God had left them. And yet here, Jesus is the tabernacle amongst the people that he was preaching to. And this leads us to the last section of the passage, where Jesus talks about the ultimate purpose of being the door and being a good shepherd. Let me get that. I must bring him also. One shepherd. Yes. In this verse, Jesus shares about God's greater plan. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. This is yet another reference to the book of Ezekiel in the same chapter. And this is what the Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Jesus is driving home the point that there is God's salvation, that Jesus is delivering it as the shepherd, and it's not just for the Jews, it's for everyone all over the world. Jesus then goes on to explain how it is possible for him to do so. It's his strategy. For this reason, in verse 17, the Father loves me because I lay down my life for my sheep, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This isn't about lions. This isn't about political power or achieving world peace. Jesus is talking about the biggest problem of humankind. He was going to fix the broken relationship between God and us. And he was going to prove this by overcoming death. You know, outside or on this side of the cross, we can see it a lot more clearly, and we shall see it even more clearly over the coming weeks. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, shares a wisdom with his Corinthian Christians. I don't have it there, but I shall read it. And it says this: when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So at this point, at the very end of this passage, John records the response from the hearers. And they don't understand any of these things at all. They continue to differ their opinions because of what Jesus has said against all the miracles that he was performing at the time. And so I leave with us an important fork in the road that we need to consider. The words that Jesus speaks to us, whether it is the option, the lifestyle, the hope that we would want to be in his sheepfold. And we are going to be talking about, I think, John for yet another few weeks, but I encourage you to read the book of John, because when you do, you're going to see Jesus' life in a much more rich sense, and all these things make a lot more sense when you read from the beginning to the end. So I'm going to pray for us now, so I invite you to bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you not unlike sheep, in that we are spiritually lost. We keep trying to find our purpose in life, but we seem to be tossed back and forth by the expectations of society, by the expectations of ourselves. We are also unlike the Pharisees in many ways, because we like to take our own route. It's not the easy route, but it's a route that often yields us seemingly the best interest. But Father, through your word, through the Gospel of John, we are invited to look at this world from a spiritual point of view, from your point of view, and the battles that are raging, and the challenges that are before us, but most importantly, the victory that you have in store for us. And Father, we just ask that you will not block our ears nor cover our eyes, but help us to actually understand and see where and what our lives are like and what it could be in your Son Jesus' sheep pen. And Father, when we do so, we pray that when we look back and we find ourselves in green pastures, that we thank you and continue to trust and wonder about the amazing relationship that we have with you, which is the same as Jesus and yourself. And we ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.